Greetings. First reading can be found on your pew Bibles, page 876. And it starts at verse 33 of Mark chapter 15. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, sabachthani," which means, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing there heard this, they cried, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it for Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down," he said. With a loud voice, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of a temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood at the foot of the cross saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Some and a woman was watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the Younger, and of Joseph, and of Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there. The burial of Jesus. It was preparation day. That is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of a council who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, boldly went to Pilate to ask for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. So when he learned from the centurion that was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph brought some linen cloth, took the body, wrapped it in linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, mother of Joseph, saw where it is laid. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 5. "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," or as some of us know, Peter, "and then to the 12. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks to Kathy and thanks to Mark for reading the Bible. Please keep that passage 1 Corinthians open in front of you. I'd like to think with you first about events and their meaning. Some events have no meaning at all. He had chicken and rice for dinner. Okay. And? Well, no meaning, like just an event. Some events have a little more meaning than that. He had chicken and rice, it was a special risotto rice for dinner, and it put that cooked chicken in from the fridge so as to not waste it. Okay, fine. A little more. Some events have a good deal of meaning. He made chicken risotto for her because she really likes it. And he made it to express his love towards her. Oh, that's a bit more than chicken and rice for dinner. Jesus' death and resurrection in history is an event that is full of meaning. And the gist of our passage today, like, here's an event for you, but see the meaning. The events of Mark 15, that first Good Friday, are such, so full of significance that the meaning of them, the Apostle Paul thinks, needs to be declared far and wide to everyone everywhere often. Paul speaks and writes to make sure that we get the message, and he says there right up the front, I want to remind you of this. I want to repeat it in writing. He writes it down for them and for us. This message I declared to you in person. Here's the message I spoke to you. You received. It's the message I received from God. I didn't make this up, he's saying. I passed it on to you, a message of full first importance. You think, wow, okay, Paul, we got the point. You got us listening. What's the message? What's the meaning of these events of the first Good Friday? He lays it out for us there in verses 3 to 8, in the middle of our passage. But before we get there, he adds context that just adds one more reason to be interested in this message that he's got. Namely, it's a message full of power. He says, this message that I brought to you, you received, and on which you've taken your stand. You changed your life because of this message. And not only you, but he also took his stand. Like he was the, what does it say down there in verse 9? Persecutor of the church. Man, this had a massive effect on Paul. He was Saul the persecutor. Now he's Paul the proclaimer of the gospel. Here's a message of power and of meaning. For us on this Good Friday morning, I want us just to spend a few moments hearing again this amazing message that is full of meaning for you and power for us. And the aim here is that we'll take hold of, grip this gospel. That's the heading I've given this message, God's gospel for our grip. Can I just first clarify a term with you, gospel? What does that word mean, gospel? Like when I first heard people use this term, I thought, hang on, are you referring to the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke and John? We often talk about the books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, as the Gospel of Luke. You've heard that, haven't you? And that's right. That's Mark even talks about his own message as a gospel. But before it has that specific meaning, it's got a more general meaning, a general announcement of good news. Jamie gave birth to dear little Rosie. And Josh announced the news, we've got a baby girl. Praise the Lord for her, Josh, Jamie, wonderful. That's the equivalent of like a gospel announcement, a good news announcement. That's what the word means. Gospel, good news proclaimed. Here's good news to grasp, to grip. Powerful, actually, to change and save you. Well, there's my clarification. Let's come to it. And I've got three questions. I actually put these three questions in our little news sheet there. If you wanted to follow along or write something down, you could do that. Three questions to help us step through our passage and then come to respond to God. What's the message? What does it tell us? What are we to do in response? So first, what is this message with its meaning? I love Paul, straight to the point, no mucking around. He tells us right up front, simple and direct, in those verses 3 to 5 of 1 Corinthians 15. It's one message in two parts. The first part, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures and was buried. The second part, he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures and he appeared. He goes on to major about those resurrection appearances. Jesus appeared alive to hundreds of people. And I plan to focus on that part on Easter Sunday. Do come back as we glory in the resurrection. But today we're focusing on that first part, which is actually the key part. And the very first thing he says is the key message. Five words. Christ died for our sins. In that little summary, simple enough for a child to understand and memorise, is profound enough for a 95-year-old to still be plumbing the depths of it. In that little sentence, Christ died for our sins, we get both the event, notice, and the meaning. The event in history is there. Christ died. That's a verifiable historical fact. I've got family members that say, oh, the Bible, that's all sort of just made up. Someone just wrote it in 400 AD, didn't they? No. Even non-Christian historians agree, yeah, Christ lived and they put him to death and he died. Historical fact. But with that historical fact comes then a message of meaning, of significance. This is why it matters. Notice the bit at the end. He died for our sins. Well, who says that? Who says so? Is this us reading into what we want to find? You know, they say about modern artworks, you find in it whatever you want to see. Is that what we're doing here? No, 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 no. Is this what Paul is saying about it? That Paul somehow made this up? No. Paul says, I received implication from God what I pass on to you. Here is God's interpretation of that historical event. Christ died for our sins. That's what God is saying. He died for your sins, mine, theirs, everyone's. Christ died for our sins. Actually, the rest of 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to fill out, highlight the significance of those five words. If you use, do you still use post-it notes? I don't know if people use post-it notes these days, but if you had like a kitchen reminder on your calendar with a post-it note, you know, don't forget his birthday, or some notes, some little post-it notes I've noticed carry extra emphasis. You know, what do you do? Double underline or circle or highlight or exclamation mark. She's arriving on the plane at this time. Don't forget. That's what verses 4 to 8 are doing. They're highlighting, underlining, but they're not sort of adding to really the central thing. His death and resurrection is for us. Now, he really did die. The proof is there. The proof is that he was buried. He died and he was buried. There's your proof. He really did rise. The proof is there. He rose and he appeared to hundreds of people. They saw him alive. And the evidence is there that this really is from God. This is all according to the scriptures. Notice how that repeats twice. His death according to the scriptures, his resurrection according to the scriptures. Talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament is all pointing you towards this central saving event. And it's giving us eyes to see, oh, here's how God saves us. Here's why we should take hold of Jesus, his death and resurrection, because he died for our sins. And so even as we see all of that, we end up focusing on one tiny little word, the word for in that sentence, the middle word. Christ died for our sins. Now, this is getting a bit tedious perhaps, but can I tell you, in that one little word is profound, profound truth. What does it mean that Christ died for our sins? What do you think it means? Paul doesn't explain it here. He assumes it. He's explained it elsewhere many times. Peter does the same. He picks up on this one little word for. We've already had it in our service today, where we had Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who dies for unrighteous ones. That's talking about us. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring us to God. That little word for shows you, proves to you, declares to you, he's the substitute. He is the penalty-bearing substitute. Him instead of us. The righteous instead of the unrighteous. The penalty bearer. What's the penalty? What is the penalty for sin? Oh, the scriptures have a view on that. Like we might say, the penalty for sin, look, should be here, but for me, can we make it a bit less? The scriptures have a view on the penalty of sin. It's quite a serious penalty. It's death. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6. But you kind of pick that up through all of the Old Testament sacrificial system, don't you? If you've ever read through Exodus or Leviticus in the Old Testament, the Old Testament man who sinned would bring his goats to the temple on the Day of Atonement day, the Day of Getting Right with God day. He would put his hands on the heads of the goats. He'd confess his sins and he'd ask for God's forgiveness. The one goat, slaughtered, blood shed, blood sprinkled on the altar. The other goat, sent away. And the man would be told, His glorious words, your sins are forgiven. God forgives you. And that scapegoat would take your sins right away. So that we kind of get this image in the Psalms where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our sins from us. And the kind of shame and the guilt and the heaviness of like, oh man, I've stuffed things up, I've wrecked things, that's all taken away. Why? A substitute has borne the punishment for the sinner. So that the substitute dies, but the sinner goes free. All of that system, oh, I don't like it, too much blood, too much violence, too much this or too much. It's all training us to see what God is doing in the person of his son, Jesus Christ, in his death on the cross. He died for your sins. Now you think, well, why should he die? He's the spotless son of God. Yeah, he's the only man who's never sinned. He's come from heaven, sinless, lives for God, loves God entirely in every way. But born of Mary, fully God and fully human in the one person. He's the only fellow who can stand between us and God. He represents us fully. He can bring the favour of God. He can stand in the place of us and God. And he does so. He goes to the cross to turn away the hostility of God towards sinners and bring us the peace, the favour, the forgiveness of God. Christ dies for our sins, the penalty-bearing substitute. And he does that to reconcile us to his Father. Okay, there's all the meaning packed into that one little word, for. That's quite a lot, isn't it? But this is the message that God would have us know and grip on Good Friday. Christ died for our sins. You could remember that, I'm sure. You could go home today. Please come for lunch today if you can. But what did they talk about at church today? Oh, simple. Christ died for our sins. That's it. You've got the whole message in one. A life-changing message. Now, two more questions more briefly. I should ask, do you believe this message? Do you believe it? Now, Paul says they received this message. They took their stand on this message. Not only did they think, oh, I agree with it. No, they actually took it to heart. Is that you? What does this, let's second and more briefly, what does this message tell us? It tells us something about us and it tells us something about God. What does it tell us about us? Oh, it tells us our sin is serious. Our sin is serious. Do you think that? If you're anything like me, you might think, oh, really? I'm not as bad as the next guy. I mean, I get my stuff wrong and I do bad things, but like him or her or surely, you know, not that bad. Paul is the example our passage gives us of a man who sins. Before he met Jesus, thoroughly religious, this fellow called, his first name was Saul. He knew the Bible inside out. He did all of the religious ceremonies in strict order. And yet, even as that strict religious Pharisee, he was persecutor of God's people. Can you imagine that? Stood over them as they killed Christian leaders like Stephen. Why? Why such a persecutor? Because a man full of religion and full of himself, he thought he had the right to be God in place of God. In fact, it's as if he's to say to God, you're not the boss of me. I'm the one in charge, not you. How should God respond to enmity like that? What should God think of such hostility, such sin? God is good in every way, and he can't and won't tolerate sin in his presence. The hard thing with this truth is that God responds to sin, to sinners, with a settled hostility. The Bible uses the word wrath, which is not talking about uncontrolled anger or rage. It's talking about settled hostility. This is sobering. It's really hard to hear. But if we only ever think of God as a cute, cuddly teddy bear, we're in for a shock. The cross of Christ shocks us. Sin is serious. So serious, it sends Jesus to the cross. The message that he died for our sins is not something we've made up, it's something God's telling us. So we do well to accept what God says about sin. Because from God's perspective, sin is offensive to him, intolerable, deserving of the judgment of eternal death. Our sin is that serious. But into that darkness comes this message of light. Christ died for our sins. He died to bear the wrath, to take the penalty, to be the substitute. The substitute that turns away all that we deserve and instead bring us the forgiveness, the favour with God, the peace that we don't deserve. What a saviour. Tells us a lot about our sin is serious. Tells us so much about God. His love is so strong. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. Christ, who goes to the cross, says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. Why would a shepherd do that? It's just a sheep. No, this shepherd is your God and you are his sheep. And he lays down his life for you, for me. What a love. What a God. To get the meaning of Christ's death, as we do here, Christ died for our sins, you could never go away unmoved, I think. I mean, even if this is new to you, or not new to you, I should say, it's so stirring to dwell on this and to learn, wow, this is the love of God at work for us. Well, third and final question, and we'll finish on this. What should we do in response? We've got the message, Christ died for our sins. We hear what it says of us, sin is serious, but God's love is strong. What should we do in response? Come back with me just for a second to that insignificant chicken risotto moment. When he makes that dinner for her to express his love, the thing that she should avoid doing is nothing. Anything but nothing. Do something. To do nothing is just to sort of, you know, gobble it down and move off and get on with whatever's next. Oh, that'd be to miss the point. And so it is with the cross. The thing to not do is nothing. To shrug and say, his death doesn't matter to me. That's to miss everything. God says it matters. It matters to him, so it should matter to us. But also to move back from Jesus. Like, there's another move that we can make where we still don't take him up on it. And that's the move where we say, well, look, I get all of that. Jesus died for our sins, but for other people, not for me. I don't deserve. I'm not worthy. I've mucked things up so badly that this is all for others. I'm not included here. No, that's not right. Christ died for our sins, inclusive. That includes you, however worthy or unworthy you feel. That includes you, however good a life or how much of a mess of a life you've had. Christ died for your sins and mine. The thing to not do is nothing. The thing to do is to respond with trust. That's what the Corinthians did. They received this message. They believed it. They believed God as they believed this message. They believed that God, when his gospel says Christ's death is for your benefit, they thought, hallelujah, I'm going to hold on to this. And so they did. Do you believe God? If you do, praise God. Such news is life-changing. You'll never be the same. It means God will never hold your sins against you. Not today, not on the judgment day. You're forgiven. It means that God has taken you and called you to be his own son, his own daughter, his child. He's your heavenly father. You relate to God in a new way when you believe God on this point. It means God welcomes you into the family of believers. You have other brothers and sisters who are going to love and support you, and you love and support them. It means your future with God, beyond the judgment, beyond death, beyond the judgment, is secure. The thing to do is to respond with trust. The gospel I preach to you, which you received and on which you've taken your stand, he says. That's what he wants us to do. But one more thing he says there in verse 2, hold on to it. Grip this gospel. Hold on to it tight. Remember it. By this gospel you're saved if you hold firmly to it. Now, why does he need to say that? Well, because the Corinthians then and us now, we're like wandering sheep. We're always straying away from God, always thinking, oh, do I have Jesus at the centre? No, I think it's me at the centre, isn't it? No, we're always like our pride wells up or our self-centeredness kind of takes over. We're always needing to be brought back with this reminder, so much stronger than a post-it note on a calendar. Here's a good news message from God. Christ died for your sins. How will this good news grip you? One way is to have it going out from you. If you believe it, find someone to tell it to. Because that's actually how it spreads. How did you first come to hear of Jesus Christ? Oh, well, someone told me the other day, oh, that cross 2,000 years ago somehow connected to me. How is it connected to you? Oh, well, it says there Christ died for our sins, talking about us as well. You could explain that to someone. Hearing that one little message full of meaning, God declares to us our Saviour, our substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him at the centre and him we proclaim. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you give us this such short, simple message that's so full of meaning and significance. I pray, Lord, please help us to not only hear it, but take it to heart, take our stand upon it, to respond to you, the one who gives it to us, to live a changed life as a result of it. Thank you that you forgive us our sins. Thank you for the assurance that we're yours. And then to hold it out. Please might this good news grip many beyond us as well. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.